There's a whole broad spectrum of those of you who are in the faith here today. Some of you who are new, some who have been in the faith for a long time. This can be good for anyone on that spectrum. For new in the faith, it's grasping, getting a fuller grasp of the tenets, the basic tenets of biblical Christianity. For those of you who've been in the faith for a long time, it's a reminder, it's a refresher, let's go back and look at it that way. It's maybe something helpful in terms of learning how to communicate the faith and important elements like that. So as we go through this, I want you to feel free to ask questions if you need clarification on anything. Happy to provide that, happy to get into discussion there. We will go through the notes. There's quite a bit to cover here. I'm trying to do this in a encapsulated fashion. All of this will take 2 months to go through, 9 Sundays, and there's quite a bit to cover here. So we will try to work right through it there. And there are 3 parts to the study. The first part is understanding the Creator. The second part is understanding the created, that would be us. And the third part is understanding the Creator's purpose. And so for today and the next couple of Sundays, we will be considering understanding the Creator. So let's just begin with a word of prayer and ask the Lord to help us understand what He has revealed to us. Father, thank You for Your goodness. Thank You for Your faithfulness. Thank You for Your word. Thank You for giving us Your Son, the Lord Jesus. Thank You for what You have to teach us, Father. And I pray that You would grant us understanding, that You would open up Your word, Your truth to us by Your Spirit. And Father, I pray that You would grant us a greater grasp of the foundational truths of what You have made known to us, Father. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, as we begin to understand the Creator in part one, we come to then the infinite personal Creator. And that's how I'm going to refer to Him. And there's a reason why I refer to Him in that way. First of all, let's begin with a quote from Jean-Paul Sartre, depending on how you want to say that. But he was a French existentialist philosopher of the 20th century, somewhat of a contemporary with like C.S. Lewis and people like that. But he was not at all a believer per se in Jesus Christ. He was not a Christian by any definition of the word. But he did say this: no finite point has meaning without an infinite reference point. No finite point has meaning without an infinite reference point. I remember one time I was asked to give directions to somebody, and they called me up and they says, "I'm lost. I don't know where I am." And I said, "Well, where are you?" And they said, "I don't know. I can't get them to where they need to go if they don't know where they are. There has to be a beginning point. There has to be a point to begin with." And that is who the infinite Creator is. And Sartre, I think, recognized that there has to be a place to begin. And we, in and of ourselves, are insufficient reference points. In other words, we cannot understand ourselves. We cannot understand truth, existence, reality, just by looking at ourselves. We cannot begin with ourselves to understand that. A little bit of apologetics, a little bit of philosophy just to begin with here, because we're just working on establishing that, in fact, there is a Creator. And how do we know that? What is our argument for that? What is our justification for understanding with the presupposition that there is a Creator? Well, there are 3 possible answers to the question of existence. You look at yourself, you look at the person next to you, you look around you, you look at the creation, you look at the universe. There are 3 possible answers to the question of existence. Where did it all come from? There has to be an answer to that, doesn't it? And that is the debate that is raging today in terms of trying to understand where it all came from. The first possible answer to the question of existence is that it all came from nothing. Absolutely nothing. Everything that is came from absolutely nothing. There's a problem with that. The problem would be, you take something like this. This is a hymnal. There's a lot of information in here, okay? It is orderly. It is put together. It's useful. It's intended for a purpose, okay? You would have to believe, if everything came from absolutely nothing, you would have to believe that something like this created itself. Okay? Now, that's the problem. That is an impossibility for something like that to happen. And there are actually very, very few who would believe something like that. That leaves way, way, way too many questions unanswered that to believe that everything came from absolutely nothing. I don't know really anybody particularly reputable that would believe that. All right. The second possible answer to the question of existence would be that everything came from an impersonal source. An impersonal source. Meaning, everything that is just impersonal matter. Impersonal matter. One to believe this would have to believe that matter itself is eternal. It has always existed. It never had a beginning. That in itself poses a problem, because there are few who are willing to actually admit that. But that matter is eternal. You would have to believe that if everything that is has an impersonal origin. Also, this idea leaves unanswered many questions, i.e., all the intangibles of life. It does not answer the question of personality, complexity, morality, love, the idea of love, the idea of beauty. It has no way of defining what is good and what is not good. The very ideas of good and bad cannot arise from this kind of an origin. In other words, somebody said it like this: if everything is just matter, then why does anything matter? And that is a true statement. Morality, the very notion of good versus evil, could not exist if everything came from... In other words, you can't be consistent and give meaning, value, purpose to something if it is and everything is nothing more than just matter. And so, for example, you were to take this again. Okay, if this had an impersonal origin, there is a lot of information in this piece of material. And it's orderly and there's a lot of information in there. The question is, where did that information come from? That is a question that has to be answered. Because if you believe that it came from an impersonal origin, then you have to believe that all of this was put together as a matter of chance. That is the second possible answer to the question of existence. Now, of course, you would find that to be consistent, and that is what describes the theories of naturalism today. Naturalism, that everything that is came from the processes of natural selection, that everything came from an impersonal origin, that there was not an intelligence behind it. That, of course, leads us then to the third possible answer to the question of existence, and that is that everything has a personal origin. All that exists has a personal origin. A personal origin. When we say personal, then, we mean that there is an intelligence there. Not only is there an intelligence, but there is personality. Personality, all the things that make you and me persons. The intelligence, the order, the logic, the reason, all of that put together in there. That there was a personal origin to all that it is. If the origin of all that is personal, then that origin must necessarily be infinite. In other words, that personal origin is uncreated. It is not a created, because then if it was created, then something greater than that personal origin had to have been there to create that personal origin. So it is infinite, it is uncreated, and it transcends space and time. Those are some of the definitions of infinitude. So those are the three possible answers. There really are no other possible. It's getting as broadly, getting out there as basic and broadly as you possibly can. These are the three basic answers, possible answers to the question of existence. Where did everything come from? For this reason, we have the presupposition that everything that is has a personal origin, which is why I call him the infinite personal creator. Because it does the best job of answering all the questions that are out there. The questions of design, the questions of information, the questions of good and bad, the question of purpose. All of those things. So the infinite personal creator, first of all, let's begin with looking at his infinitude. This is the biblical presentation of God. When we look in the scriptures, this is how God is presented. And first of all, that he is infinite. Now, I'm using the label infinite as a broad category to include a lot of different things as we go through this. But infinite, of course, meaning that there is no beginning or no end. No beginning or no end. Of course, uncreated, an uncaused cause. Depends on nothing or no one. It is this infinite cause is absolute and absolutely self-sufficient. This is the biblical presentation of God. Depends on nothing and no one, is absolute and absolutely self-sufficient. Now, what I'm going to do here in the biblical presentation of God is I'm going to use four statements from Scripture that give us, I believe, the parameters, the nutshell presentation of who God is in His infinitude. And the first one is taken from Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16. All things were created by Him and for Him. And of course, it uses that personal, that pronoun there, him. So we have here before us in this statement, the infinite personal creator. All things were created by him, therefore you have activity, and for him, therefore you have purpose. All things were created by him and for him. This is directly from Colossians 1:16. This is the answer to origin. This is the answer to meaning and purpose in life. And in a universe, in the scope of reality, there can be only one entity that has supreme authority. That there is no higher authority. There can be only one entity that has that. And this is then that infinite personal creator, the reference point that we all need, that all things were created by him and for him. If you want to have a good, a strong philosophy of life, it can be encapsulated in this one statement right here. All things were created by him and for him. Until you come to terms with this truth and this statement, life cannot make sense for you. You were created by him. You were created for him. There's a lot of implication in that. And when we then have this reference point, only then can one existence be understood and appropriately lived out to its intended purpose and meaning. All things were created by him and for him. You know, we can look at anything that is built today or designed today, the things that are built and designed. Let's use this as an example. This was put together, it was designed, there's order, there's information, there's structure in there. It was designed for a purpose. Does this material know what its purpose is? Let me back up a little bit. Can this material determine its own purpose? It cannot. Who determines the purpose of this material in the form that it is? The designer does. So it is with you and me, because we are created beings created by an infinite personal creator, an uncaused cause, who created us. Not only did he create us, but he created us for himself. Therefore, he is the one who determines the very purpose for our existence. as our infinite personal creator. And until we understand that, we cannot possibly make sense of all that exists, let alone our own lives. Here is a second statement that I want to appeal to from Scripture in the same text. In Him, all things consist. In Him, all things consist. This is Colossians 1:17. That word consist means to hold together, a cohesive principle. In Him, all things consist means that He establishes the parameters of existence. The parameters of existence, the beginning and the end of time and space. As one of the authors of Scripture put it, one of the apostles, as he was speaking to a pagan crowd, a very religious yet a pagan crowd, he said, in Him we live and move and have our beings. And that is true of our infinite personal creator. In Him we live and move and have our beings. That is another way of saying that in Him all things consist. You can take matter, for example. Physicists and astrophysicists understand that primarily space and rapid matter is primarily space and rapid moving electric particles. And yet they do not know, they have not been able to determine what holds it all together. You may have read up a little bit of research on the Large Hadron Collider. They're looking for what they call the God particle. What do they mean by the God particle? What is it that holds it all together? That's exactly what they mean by that. And it's a mystery. And they're trying to find what that God particle is. And that's why they're searching for it so diligently. What is it that holds it all together? Colossians 1:17 tells us, in Him all things consist. As the infinite personal creator. Let me move to a third statement here. And this is a statement that is taken from the Old Testament in Daniel chapter 4 and verse 17. This is actually a statement that was quoted by a pagan king who had an encounter with a prophet of God. That prophet's name was Daniel. All right? And that pagan king, you remember what his name was? Nebuchadnezzar. Okay? A Babylonian king, very, very powerful man. Nebuchadnezzar said, "The Most High rules in the kingdom of men." These are his words. The Most High rules in the kingdom of men. What does that mean, that He rules? It's His purpose that matters. It means that He will accomplish His purpose. This infinite personal creator will, He has a purpose, and He will accomplish His purpose. A term that we apply to this, it is also a biblical term, it is a theological term, and that term is sovereign. It is a term that we apply to kings, that a king is a sovereign over a state. Well, no human king actually has sovereignty, because sovereignty means that you are free to do whatever you choose to do. No human king has that freedom. Some may think they do, but they end up facing the consequences for it. But God is the sovereign one. He is the one who rules in the kingdom of men. And that was expressly manifest in the life of this pagan king, Nebuchadnezzar. And this is the conclusion at which he arrived. Sovereign means absolute freedom to intervene in the creation. So the infinite personal creator is the one who established the parameters, established the laws, put all that information and ordered all that information. But as the infinite personal creator, He is not bound by it and He is not limited by it. It exists within Him. He transcends all of that. Therefore, He has absolute freedom to intervene into that created order. And that's exactly what we have seen in the revelation of Scripture. Not only can He intervene in His creation, He can do so by overriding the natural laws that He has established. That's what we saw happening with this pagan king. He saw the infinite personal creator, whom he called the Most High. He saw Him override natural laws. We call these miracles. The sovereign has absolute freedom to do that, because it is His creation. Not only can He override natural laws, but He can also override judgments and actions done by the created and human behavior. He can override those and the outcomes of those. And we see much example of that in the revelation of scriptures that we have before us. So when we see this, that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, the implication here is that all of history is moving towards his desired end. Remember the first statement, all things were created by him and for him. And when we understand then that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, we understand that there is a purpose and that all of creation and all of history, time and space, is moving toward a desired end that was determined by this infinite personal creator. And there is a fourth statement here. Speaking of that end, he is mentioned in Scripture as the one to whom we must give account. This is Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13. Him to whom we must give account, this infinite personal creator. When that end comes, there will be an accounting of all of creation. All creation is accountable to the infinite creator because he is a personal creator. All people created in his image will, in the end, stand before him to give account. Therefore, it is his purpose, it is his design. It is the character of the infinite personal creator that becomes the standard for right and wrong, for value, for purpose, meaning, for good, evil. His character, his purpose, becomes the ultimate standard for all of that. The infinite personal creator. One of my favorite verses in Scripture comes at the end of verse Romans chapter 11. It says, "For from him, through him, and to him are all things. To him be glory forever." That's Romans 11:36. I believe you have it printed in your notes there. Three very, very important prepositions in that verse. From him, through him, and to him are all things. There it is. Existence in a nutshell, right there. It is a very, very good verse. Now, the infinitude of God, as we have looked at it, it's describing the infinite personal creator. In the infinitude of God, the things that we have just talked about, the things that we have just discussed, these are ways, though we are created, the Bible says we're created in the image of God, and we'll get to that later on, these are ways that you and I cannot be like God because he is infinite. We cannot possibly be infinite because we are created. No created thing can be infinite. But God is infinite because he is uncreated. He is the uncaused cause. And therefore, because he is infinite and these things that we just described, that all things are by him and for him, in him all things consist, he is the Most High who rules in the kingdom of men, sovereignty, and also him to whom we must give account. These are ways that you and I cannot be like him because he is infinite. The infinite personal creator. Now, when we come to the fact that he is a personal creator, we now get into the arena of ways that we can and must be like him. Can and ought to be like him. Because now we get into his character. Now we get into moral attributes. We can and must be like him. For example, the scripture says in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, "Be holy because I am holy." Therefore, let me introduce this part by understanding that as we look at Scripture, many people look at Scripture that it's just a compilation of a bunch of rules and principles. It's not. There's a lot of history there. We gain a lot of principle from that. It's not all precepts. It's not all just commands. But whatever commands and principles are in Scripture, they are an outflow of the very character of the Creator. Every principle, every command in Scripture is directly tied to the character and the purpose of God. So there is a person behind it. It's not just an arbitrary command. It is something that is tied to his character. So these are moral attributes. So as we look at the infinite personal creator, we see him now, not only is he infinite, but he is person. So let's look at his personal attributes. And that is, we need to look now at his character. What is the character of the infinite personal creator? And this is what he has revealed to us. Okay? First of all, is holiness. And this is a broad category. We must understand the infinite personal creator, that he is holy. There are two main senses in which he is holy. Holy in the sense of infinite. In other words, he is holy, W-H-O-L-L-Y. He is holy other. He is holy in the sense that there are ways in which we cannot be like him. So he is, in that sense, set apart. That is a key element of his holiness, H-O-L-I-N-E-S-S. Okay? That he is holy other. We cannot be like him because he is holy. But there is a moral sense of his holiness as well. Three components to that. First of all, that he is righteous. God is a righteous God. The infinite personal creator is righteous. 1 John tells us, 1 John chapter 1, God is light and in him is no darkness at all. This is a definition of his holiness. God is light and in him is no darkness at all. There is no error or falsehood in him. None. No error, no falsehood in him at all. When the word righteous is used in Scripture, it is often used in the sense of meaning the way things ought to be. And that's what God is. God is the way things ought to be. There is no error or falsehood found in him at all. We find in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 4, God is a God of truth without injustice, righteous and upright is he. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 4. God is a God of truth without injustice, righteous and upright is he. The way things ought to be. Now, secondly, his holiness means that he is just. What's the difference between being righteous and being just? Righteous speaks more of his essence. Just speaks more of his behavior as an outflow of that. To be just means that God gives what is due. God gives what is due. God will not allow wickedness to go unpunished. Because the infinite sovereign creator, the infinite personal creator is holy, he is righteous. Because of the fact that he is righteous, anything that is not righteous, anything that is not good, anything that is destructive, he will not let go unpunished. Psalm verse 89, verse 14, righteous and just, justice are the foundation of your throne. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. So God, in his holiness, the infinite personal creator, in his character, he is holy. The fact that he is holy means he is righteous. And because he is righteous, he is just. He gives what is due. Very specifically then, we see then in his behavior, we see judgment and wrath. Because in this created order, and we see it all, nobody argues that there is the existence of evil. In fact, for many people, that becomes a huge problem. If God is this, what you say he is, then how do you explain the existence of evil? Well, we need to turn that around a little bit and do this. If God was not, and there was no such thing as a good and holy and righteous God, how would we even have the very notion of evil? Evil is that which is not good and right. Therefore, you have to begin with a standard. And God, because he is infinitely holy and righteous and just, where there is evil, he must necessarily judge. And that judgment in Scripture is often called wrath. The wrath of God. His wrath, His judgment is due to His absolute holiness. Now, we need to understand wrath in the right way, because when we think of wrath simply in human terms, in our limited sense, in our sinful sense, we think of wrath as just simply an emotional outburst. With God, it's not just an emotional outburst. The wrath of God, based on His holiness, His righteousness, and His justice, the wrath of God is a necessary response to that which goes against His character and purpose. Because His character and purpose is holy. It is righteous. It is the way things ought to be. Well, who gets to determine that? Well, we've already answered that question. He does. Why? Because He's the infinite personal creator. All things were created by Him and for Him. But He, in His essence, in His essential character, He is good and holy and just. In Him is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. Nothing that defiles, nothing that corrupts. And therefore, His very essence is the standard of what is right and the way things ought to be. And what is contrary to that, He necessarily must judge and pour out His wrath upon. Now that's one side to His character, that God is holy. Let's look then at the other side. We're looking at like two sides of a coin. A coin has value if it has two sides to it, right? I want to be careful there because that analogy can be limited. We don't want to, you know, say that there's, you know, two sides to God and one is completely different from the other. We're going to touch on that here in just a minute. But here's the other side to it. Not only is the infinite personal creator holy, but He is also loving. A definition of His character is loving kindness, a very, very common word in the scriptures. The word in the Old Testament is the word chesed, often translated loving kindness, mercy, compassion, all of those. And so two broad categories for the character of God: one, holiness; two, loving kindness. In His loving kindness, then, we see then in scriptures revealed that God is love, that God is love. The word love, as it is used in Scripture, is to sacrifice oneself for the benefit of another, to draw that one near to you. The most well-known verse in all of Scripture, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He did what? He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Okay, so God in His love gives Himself, invests Himself for the benefit of His creation to draw His creation near to Himself. In His loving kindness, not only... By the way, very interesting, the Bible tells us clearly, and the Bible being the revelation of God, which is the second part of this, but the Bible tells us very clearly, it doesn't say that God just practices love or God has love. In fact, it is even, I believe, inaccurate to say that God created love. Why? Because the Bible says God is love. God did not create love. God is love. Love is directly what we know of love. What we think of love, how we practice love, is directly connected to the character, the essence of the infinite personal creator. Okay. And so, not only is He love, but He manifests that love through mercy and compassion. And this is specifically the word chesed in the Old Testament. I spoke to one who was a Jew one time. He is actually a believer, but he said the best description, the best metaphor that is always given for the word chesed is the idea of a mother hen or a bird or an eaglet taking the baby chicks or the eaglets, taking it under the wing and protecting them, bringing them close and protecting them. That is a beautiful picture of the compassion and mercy that is the essence of the infinite personal creator. Mercy and compassion mean that He is ready and able to stoop down and help. Ready and able to stoop down and help. Psalm 103 verse 4, He crowns you with loving kindness and compassion. He crowns you with loving kindness and compassion. And then thirdly, grace. Grace is something that clearly originates with this infinite personal creator who is not only holy, but he is loving. Grace. Grace means favor or benefit that is given, what God gives to his creatures with no relation to what is deserved. Grace means what God gives to his creatures with no relation to what is deserved. That is the nature, the character of the infinite personal creator. So we see then that the infinite personal creator in his infinitude is the sovereign one. All things are created by him and for him. But he is personal. In that he is personal, he has character. In his character, he is holy and he is loving. But also, in the fact that he is personal, we not only see his character, but we see his perfection. His perfection. I remember at a family reunion that we had in Virginia a long time ago, back when my dad was still alive. My dad's been with the Lord since 1994. But we got together for family, and there's a brother of mine who is lives out in Montana, and we were together, and anytime the family gets together, you start reminiscing, you start talking about days when we were kids and all these things we did together as families and what mom and dad were like and how you remember mom and dad. And as I was walking with my brother, I hadn't seen him in a long time, we were talking and walking together up this trail to a waterfall and talking, and he was reminiscing about dad. And the way he was talking about dad, I started thinking, man, did you have the same dad I did? Because his memories of my dad were not at all like mine. I had completely different memories of him. Of course, he's like 5 years older than I am too. But that might have made a lot of difference. My dad was not perfect. And I, as a dad, am not perfect. But God, as the infinite personal creator, is perfect. Well, what do we mean by that perfection of God? The perfection of God. We talked before earlier about saying like there's two sides to God. There's the holiness side and there's the loving kindness side. And sometimes we feel some people want to focus just on the holiness of God. And then there are some people who just simply want to focus on the loving kindness of God. And all they want to do is sing about his loving kindness and just meditate on his loving kindness. And they do that while marginalizing the holiness of God. And then there are some who simply want to talk about the holiness of God, and they do so while marginalizing the loving kindness of God. We do that in our imperfection. We do that in our limitedness. Here's the definition that we're going to use for the perfection of God. All that God is, he is fully and equally. All that God is, he is fully and equally. We are in error if we say that God is more holy than he is loving, or if we say that God is more loving than he is holy. That is an erroneous way to think of God. Because then God would not be perfect if that were the case. And this again is the way the scriptures have revealed him. All that God is, he is fully and equally. He is just as loving as he is holy. In fact, his lovingness is directly related and tied to His holiness. His holiness is directly related and tied to His loving kindness. He is good. He is absolute good. And so we understand that in His perfection. And we come to this conclusion with portions of Scripture that we have. For example, I think there's a portion of Scripture you have in your notes there, Isaiah chapter 40, verses 11 and 12. Isaiah is such a wonderful book that reveals so much about God to us, the infinite personal Creator. Look at this verse. I believe it's there in your notes, Isaiah chapter 40, verses 11 and 12. He will tend His flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in His arms. He will carry them in His bosom and gently lead those that are with young. What part of God is that talking about? His holiness or His loving kindness? His personalness or His infinitude? What do you think? It's His personal character. He leads. He gently leads. He gathers. He tends them like a shepherd. Right? Now look at the next verse. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of His hand? All the oceans fit right there in the hollow of His hand. And marked off the heavens with a span from the tip of His thumb to the tip of His pinky. All the universe that's out there, it fits right there. Enclosed the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. What does this tell us about God? That's His infinitude. That is His transcendence. So you see Him presented that way in the Scriptures, that this is who God is, that He is the infinite yet personal Creator. So as then we know God, as He is revealed to us in the Scriptures, we understand as He's revealed to us, and I keep referring to the Scriptures, and that's what we're going to be coming to next, because because He is personal, He is also that makes Him a communicator. All right? So that's what we're going to get to. But before we get to that point, the Creator, we understand Him according to His character, we understand Him according to His perfection. But we also understand the Creator as a community. The Creator is a community. There is a theological term for that. It is not a term that is actually found in the Scriptures. In other words, it's not a biblical term. But it is a theological term that describes what is found in the Scriptures, what we deduce from the Scriptures. And that theological term that God is community is the term Trinity. Trinity. God is a Trinity. We know Him as one essence, three persons. Not three gods, three persons in the Godhead. This is how He's been revealed to us. The fact that He is a community, that He is three persons, and we know them by name, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we've mentioned all three of them through the course and process of our worship here this morning. Okay? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. God is community. In understanding that, in this community, each person, that God is perfect, all three of these persons in the Godhead have perfect, other-focused relationship. Perfect, other-focused relationship. The Godhead, the Trinity, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The first person of the Trinity, the second person of the Trinity, the third person of the Trinity. There is a perfect, other-focused relationship within this community of the Godhead. Not only do we see that perfect other-focused relationship, but we also see equality with different roles. Equality with different roles. Three persons, one essence. None of them operates in his function independently of the others. Now, in the other-focused relationships, we see this as it is revealed throughout Scripture, where the Son talks of the Spirit, the Son speaks of the Father. The Son delights to glorify the Father. The Son speaks of the Holy Spirit, delighting to glorify the Son. You see how we see that in perfect other-focused relationships. It is the delight of the Son to glorify the Father. It is the delight of the Spirit to glorify the Son. So there is an equality in the Godhead, but there are different roles within the Godhead. And this is how he's revealed to us in Scripture. And we see this then to some degree reflected in human relationships, where all of us, created equal in God, yet we see varying roles within the order of God's creation. That itself being a reflection of the Creator as community. Now, as we're going to get into farther on, understanding the created, that we are created in God's image, this is something that's very important for us to understand, because God is community and we were created for God. That means that you and I were created for community. We were designed for community. Very important for us to understand that. So let's just look at one scripture here in conclusion for today then. John chapter 16, verses 13 through 15, as you have printed there in your notes. This is the Lord Jesus talking. When the Spirit of truth comes, the Spirit of truth comes, what pronoun does he use? He. Not it. He. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Three persons of the Godhead in that text right there. And the one speaking that text is one of the persons of the Godhead. And he refers to the other two persons of the Godhead. Distinct from himself, they are not other manifestations of himself. They are other persons within the Godhead. You say, Rich, my brain is swimming. I can't grasp this. Neither can I. But this is how God has revealed himself. One God, three persons in the Godhead, is how he was, and this is how he spoke of himself as he was walking among us, as the sovereign creator who intervened into creation, invaded creation, came and he spoke among us. This is how he spoke of himself and how he spoke of the Godhead. So you see all three persons of the Trinity in that text, and there are several others like them. So that being the case then, in the perfection of God, and I had it up there, I'm sorry, I didn't pull it up for you, but he will glorify me, all right, all that the Father has is mine, all right, and the point is this, the Father, the Trinity being community, the Creator is community, each one delights to bring glory to the other. And that becomes in itself then a great foundational principle for all relationships in life. This is the function of the triune Godhead. Each one delights to bring glory to the other. So the Creator is community. That is the doctrine of the Trinity as we see that. All right, now because the Creator is person, we understand him also as a communicator. You have heard me referring to often this morning to the Scriptures, what God has revealed. Because he is the infinite personal creator, being the personal creator, that means he is a communicator. And the Creator has communicated to us, and that's where we will pick it up next week.